As we continue our series with the title Called Out, we're going to be looking at Psalm 127 this morning. If you remember, we're kind of taking two things and setting them in contrast as we are wanting to hear of who God is and how He is the one that defines us as His people. Obviously, when He is speaking, it's His voice that defines, His voice that tells us who we are, His voice tells us what life is all about. Yet, there are all sorts of dialogue and things coming from all sorts of people around us, our culture, our upbringing, maybe the internal dialogue that we just kind of have with ourselves. There's all sorts of conversations that are happening around, and many of those are contradicting the voice of God. And so we've looked at many of these voices. Just want to encourage you to be a part of our Sunday school time after the fellowship time, as Jack and Chris are going to be looking at the voices of our culture. What is our culture saying? And kind of using just some pictures of our culture for us to see how we are influenced accordingly. And so Psalm 127, and we're going to look at the first two verses, just looking at this love in our culture for safety. Now, as we look at this, you're going to say, how does this pertain to safety? We'll get there. But why don't we stand and just express our submission to the Word of God that we want to hear from Him. Psalm 127, the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Let's pray. God, would you be the one that speaks this morning, that we would hear you, that we would be challenged in all the ways that we try to take control of our life, that we don't trust you, that we think we have a better way figured out, that Father, we wonder, are you good because difficulties in our life? So Father, meet us in that. God, free us from the illusion of control, the illusion of security that we hold on to. God, I pray that our hope would be in you and you alone and not in the things that we hold tightly. Father, I pray that you would be with us, that you would free us from the shackles of bondage to the things of this world. God, I pray that you would speak mightily this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would please be seated. So the Unisys Security Index is a survey of 13 different countries around the world, and they survey about 13,000 people, so 1,000 people from each country, and it's been happening over the last 15 or so years that this organization is basically polling the world to test for different levels of things. In a sense, it's a global snapshot over kind of being able to compare different years or snapshots of our world's population to each other. And one of the things they measure is anxiety. And so they've been measuring anxiety and people's anxiety over the last 15 years. And the most recent survey was done in 2017. And they compared it to the survey prior in 2014. So this is done every 3 years or so. And they found that the levels of anxiety in the United States skyrocketed from the time of 2014 to 2017. The highest levels in any survey that they had done. So the senior vice president said it's an understatement to say that anxiety level is high and that we live in very uncertain times. One expert looking at the study and just commenting on it, he said it appears that our cloak of security, the impression that we had that we are more secure than the rest of the world, that is starting to fade. I would agree. I would agree. There's this sense where we think because of all the protection and the abundance and all of those different things that we have, that is what is going to keep us safe. But yet, anxiety is skyrocketing. One author, in commenting on our love for safety, he says it this way, and many authors have done this. I just found this one pretty good summary. We are the most seat-belted, bike-helmeted, airbag, knee-pad-wearing, private-schooled, gluten-freed, hand-sanitized, peanut-avoiding, sunscreen-slathering, hyper-insured, massively medicated, password-protected, valet-parked, security system inoculated generation in history. I'm sure there's about 1,000 other things we could put in that sentence. And all it has done is make everyone more afraid of everything. Isn't that interesting? Because I would agree with that last sentence. The more we chase safety and security, the more fearful we become. And I think the fact that in 2017, anxiety levels have just skyrocketed, that just screams that. You know, because we are a culture that pursues all of those different things, yet we are more anxious than we ever have been before. And so as I think about that, and I think, all right, that's our world, and we are lying to ourselves if we don't think we are just as affected as the rest of the United States culture around us. It's like we buy that and we don't even know we bought it. And yet, so I think Psalm 127 and the rest of the scriptures has all sorts of great things for us as we hear this voice of culture that says, stay safe. Maybe even your own voice, let's keep our kids safe. Let's keep them from all harm. And if we do that, then we're doing okay as parents. I think the scriptures have something to say to us. I think God has something to say to us very distinctly this morning. And so from this psalm, there's this phrase, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city. And so if we summarize that, unless the Lord reigns, unless our God reigns, illusions will rule our lives. In a sense, unless God is the one who is reigning, and he is, and we recognize that, then we are so prone to the lies that grip us. And this is where it seems like every time we're talking about a voice from culture or something people are saying around us, or maybe even a lie that our heart has been telling us our whole life, it comes to this one aspect, many others, but this one has been consistent. It's a matter of faith. Am I willing to trust the God I say I believe in against what other people are saying, what culture is saying, and maybe even what my heart is saying? The sovereignty of God, the rule and the reign of God. If he rules over all things, why are we worried? That sounds great up here. But then we take one step into life and all of a sudden anxiety and fear and all this start to grip us. You know, if he rules over all things, why are we so compulsively vigilant to pursue safety? Think about that. If God rules over all things, then nothing can happen in your life or your family's life without not just his permission, but his will. And yet we are riddled with anxiety, and we are chasing safety and security with everything in our being. So let's define safety. What are we talking about when we say that? As I was trying to just summarize what I was feeling and thinking about this and how that's a cultural idol of ours, is that it's basically to insulate yourself, to insulate your life, to protect yourself from danger, risk, or injury. And so the psalmist says that we build, we work, we keep watch. And so why do we work? Why do we work? Well, to provide. Some of us in here say, you know what, I work because I'm doing the thing I love to do in this world. Some are saying, you know what, I work so that I avoid the harm of not working. You know, not being able to eat, not being able to pay the bills. Let me ask you this. Why do you watch over your kids? A lot of us would say, well, to keep them from harm. Maybe we'd say to raise them up rightly. I would say that we idolize safety as an attempt to control things. And people who idolize safety, maybe this sounds like you and your thoughts, attempt to compel people's behavior by the worst case scenario. Are you a worst case scenario person? I wonder if the idol of safety has started to take root. You know, since harm or injury is the worst thing in your mind, these people dissuade by offering what might happen or what could happen. Yet it's not even likely to happen, right? Okay, so for instance, don't hang Christmas lights up on your house. Why not? Well, because you might fall off the ladder and then be paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of your life. While that is definitely an option, especially for those of us who have no ability whatsoever in construction, is it the most likely thing to happen, or is it likely at all? No. But to live according to the sense of I'm going to avoid living in order to pursue my safety, do you see how that starts to put us in bondage? And in a sense, it insulates our life and it confines us in such a way that we end up not even living. And so the insulated life, is the love of safety equals the love of control. The safe life is the good life. The life without harm is the life we desire. You know, better safe than sorry. Better keep ourselves from harm than step out and live. And so as I was looking for concepts of safety and how we think some people are really crazy and do things that are just not wise and all that, I ended up across this story of a guy last year who climbed, his name, Alex Honnold. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but he climbed a 3,000-foot face at Yosemite straight up without ropes. All right, that's just crazy, right? That is just flat out crazy. Took him 4 hours. That was the fastest. Nobody's even tried it. 4 hours to go up this rock face of. So, are you guys like he would do that? Okay. He climbs this thing, and I was thinking all of us would say that guy is nuts. And his friends actually were filming this for a National Geographic documentary, and they prepared for it for a year and a half, preparing for this climb, and they were all preparing themselves. What happens if he slips? What happens if I watch my friend fall to his death? And that's what they were preparing for. And so we see this example and we say, all right, that's just crazy. Don't do that. That's not safe. And so, okay, so that's the extreme over here, climbing a 3,000-foot face without a rope. And then there's the I'm not going to do anything perspective because I might get hurt. Where does God say that we should live? Where do we live in that? And I will submit to you that I'm not saying God is saying be a nut and climb a rock face because we would not survive that day, all of us, right? But the sense of our safety and our security, I will submit to you, is an illusion. It's not real. We all know that. We all know that driving home today, we could get in an accident. We all know that. And yet we feel that we can cocoon ourselves in safety. And the illusion of safety first shows up in our illusion of safety from our need. So do you see in verse 1, God is saying, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So that God's people are expected to do what? They're expected to build. They're expected to labor. They're expected to post guards, to post watchmen, to wake up and work, provide food for your family, rest and repeat. That's what God expects his people to do. God even commands his people to build cities around, or to build walls around their cities. Wait a second. If God's in charge, if God is taking care of his people, why would we even need to work? Why would we need to build a wall? Why would we need to post a watchman? Because God's got everything. And so the passive response of, you know what, I'm just going to let go and let God, that is not a biblical response. That's an overage of what we're talking about here, because God is expecting his people to work, to labor, to watch, and to provide. So there's an expectation there that we are living and moving and active, that they are not sitting on their hands just waiting for God to work. They are active in their life, yet the psalm gives us a caution. And it's a caution that the human heart is very prone to believe, and it's a caution that the American heart is really prone to believe. And it's that all of these things are vain without God. So the Hebrew word for vain is translated many different ways in the Old Testament, depending on the context that it's in. But it has this sense in the lexical range of the translations that that things are empty, that something is worthless, something is futile or inconsequential. Okay? So unless the labors, unless God builds the house, those who build it labor in futility, in emptiness, in worthlessness, and their work and their labor is inconsequential, unless the Lord is the one building. Their labors are empty, their watching is worthless, their waking up is futile, their provision becomes inconsequential. And so the warning that this psalm is giving us is the natural tendency in our heart that we want to take control. We feel that we can be hyper-vigilant in the sense that we can build frantically. We can watch out for threats so that we can avoid them. We can avoid the sleep that we need. We can pack as many hours into our day as possible, and we can toil to no end. We work so hard to have the life that we want, and we stay alert so that we don't face trials, at least the ones that we know we could avoid. And we stay alert so that we don't lose what we have. It's interesting. The illusion of safety from need is in the very idea of our work. If we work hard enough, we won't have need. Is that true at all? No, if your work is not undergirded and blessed by God, it is in vain. It is worthless. It is inconsequential. And so the idea of us thinking that we can avoid need by our hyper-vigilant life, the scriptures are speaking to us and saying, no, no, that's a lie. Don't buy it. But the other is the illusion of our safety from harm, right? And this is probably the one more that kind of hits home for all the, you know, the knee pad wearing, the helmet wearing, the, you know, put like soft squishy things on the playground and all that stuff. That, you know, that's the move of our culture. Let's not have our kids get hurt. And if we're all honest, any parent, anybody that is watching a kid, nobody wants them to get hurt. Of course not. But yet, there's this illusion that we can create a world that is safe from harm. What would that look like? So let's rewrite the Old Testament stories if we're saying, you know what, we're going to be free from harm, and that's the goal of God's people. Okay, we can just look at Daniel. The book of Daniel. And we got Daniel who is praying to the Lord, and he's opening his window because he loves the Lord and he's praying towards him. And if he was avoiding harm, he would not do that because he got thrown into the lion's den because of his love for the Lord. God spares his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not bowing down to the gods and the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, even though everybody else in their society submitted. If they were chasing safety, they would not have been thrown into the fiery furnace. Again, God spares them and God saves them. But if safety is our highest goal, and freedom and security from harm is our highest goal, then I'm not sure we are truly following the things of God. Because look at verse 2. It's in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. At the end of verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so the watchman posted guard outside of the city, watching if there's some kind of enemy attack. We can have all the watchmen we want unless God is the one who is watching over us. It's an illusion that we are safe. And so unless God reigns, illusions will rule our life. Are you one who struggles with the illusion that you're safe from needing anything or safe from harm? But then here's where the good news comes in from this psalm. Since God reigns. So the psalmist says, unless the Lord is in it, these things are futile. But since God reigns, he frees us up to rest. And so the first part is the idea of faith. But then as we start to look at it, we see the beautiful grace of God in the gospel. And that since God reigns, he frees us to rest. In that, we taste his grace. And so I love the phrasing here in verse 2. That you rise up early, go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Okay, so anxious toil in other places are painful labors. That's the New American Standard translation, and it's interesting because this phrasing is the exact same words and phrasing as Genesis 3. Now, what happened in Genesis 3? Okay? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve figure out they want to go their own way. They have a better way figured out than what God has prescribed to them. They believe the lie that they're being told by the serpent that, you know what, there's a better way, and what God is saying is not best for you. He's holding out on you. There is something even greater for you. And so back in Genesis 3, starting in verse 17, after they do that, God pronounces a curse on the serpent, on the woman, on the world. And here he's speaking to Adam. He said this in the middle part of 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You're thinking, why is that good news? Because Psalm 27 takes all of those words and makes it a promise that God is going to bring us. The curse is that in pain you shall eat. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And the idea of pain, in the word there, in actually the curse on the woman and the curse on Adam, is the exact word that is in our Psalm 27 translated anxious toil. In pain, in anxious toil, in your painful labor, you shall eat, is the curse on the land. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Again, the idea of eating and eating bread and finding food is the same word that we find in Psalm 127. So what's the promise for us as his people? In vain shall we rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. In vain you're doing that. Why? Because it is God who provides for his people. The curse is that we are so riddled that our work is difficult, it's painful, it's at times very, very toilsome, but yet the promise of God is that he is going to reverse that for his people. His grace comes through in that he provides for his people in the midst of the curse. He overwhelms it. So let me ask you this. The idea is, since God reigns, he gives us rest and we get to see his grace. Let me ask this. Can your quest and my quest for safety correlate with a crucified Savior? I'll ask it again. Can your quest for safety correlate or make sense or synthesize with a crucified Savior? What did Jesus do that was not safe? He left heaven. He was born as an utterly dependent baby. He was questioned when he grew up. He was doubted. He was scorned. He was scoffed at. He was distrusted. He was betrayed by all his friends. He was beaten. He was wrongly accused, silently allowed it. He was tried as a criminal. He was crucified as a criminal. He was suffocated and died a brutal death, and he was separated from the love of his Father. If Jesus is chasing safety, you and I have no hope. A crucified Savior who had all the safety that any of us could imagine leaves it all for our sake. If Jesus lived a good, responsible American life, we would all be damned to hell. His lack of safety secures our safety. His being forsaken secures our being beloved by God. His death gives us life. The pursuit of safety would have thwarted the move of the gospel. So to follow Jesus, Jesus would have never come to earth if he did a pros and cons analysis of the trip. Or maybe he would, because the pros of securing his people to himself would far outweigh the difficulty and the struggle that he would certainly face. He would never have made close friends of the 12 disciples if safety was his utmost concern. Why? Because one of them might betray him. One of them might sell him out. One of them might deny that they even knew him at his greatest time of peril. If Jesus was pursuing safety, he never would have had close friends. And anybody that's had a close friend or somebody close to them knows the peril of closeness and intimacy. If he was pursuing safety, Jesus would never have spoken so boldly against the religious leaders. He was put to death because of it. That's not very safe. He would have lived to fight another day if he was pursuing safety. If he was pursuing safety, Jesus would never have taken on the guilt of our sin. Why suffer for something that he didn't do? It was us who sinned. Why should he be the one that suffers for it? We should get what's coming to us. If safety was his utmost concern, but mercy reigns, grace abounds, and the one who had absolute safety was willing to suspend it all for the sake of his people. And that's the gospel. How does your and my trouble-avoiding life match up with the call of the gospel, where Jesus says, follow me, take up your cross, and follow me? How does our trouble-avoiding, conflict-avoiding, difficulty-avoiding life match up? And so the names Nate Saint and Jim Elliott are well-known. Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Yadarian, these were the men, pilots that found the Wadani people of Ecuador in the 1950s. They were also called the Awka people, and they were trying to make contact with them to bring the gospel to these people. They also knew that these people, when any outsider came to them, it was certain death, and this group of people would kill them for just being in their presence. And so these five men desired that the gospel would go out to these people and to this area. And so they started to fly, and actually they would lower down gifts to them through a bucket that they would kind of drag with their plane, and they would give gifts to these people, and then these people would actually give gifts back to them. And they said, you know what? I think it's time that we go and we actually make contact with these people. And so they land their plane. And they go to bring the message of the gospel on God's behalf for his kingdom and his glory to these people who don't know him, and they kill all five of them. And I bet a bunch of their friends called them fools. And I bet a bunch of the people around them, especially the world, would say, why would you do that? It's too dangerous. And yet, then his wife and his kids, the Elliots and the Saints, they go back to this people to bring them the gospel. Could you imagine the family and friends at that point? Wait a second. They just murdered your husband, and you're going to go tell them about Jesus. That is your certain death. If safety is their concern, If safety is their pursuit, they find themselves not following the call of God. And this entire area of Ecuador comes to know Christ by faith because of this wife and this family that go back to speak to them the gospel. So the question is, was God there the second time but not the first? And I would submit to you that he was there both. He was in the midst of his people at both. And so just because what we perceive as safety might not be given to us doesn't mean that God was not in it. And so these men willing to actually give their lives, what would it look like for us to actually be ones who would follow God into places that don't feel safe? Well, we don't have to go to Ecuador to have that become a reality. I got this email from one of our families this week, knowing that I was going to preach on safety and the love of safety in our culture. This was as they were thinking through how to really care for kids around that have needs around them. Giving up some of our safety in order to offer these kids some safety gives us the opportunity to tell people about what God is doing in us and what we hope to see him do in our own kids. I think when we come to God like, I'll go anywhere you want me to go or do whatever you want me to do, he more often than not leads us into situations that aren't safe and comfortable. I think that we are doing our kids a huge disservice if we only focus on ourselves and the comfort and safety of our own family unit. We don't want to wrap our family in the bubble of safety at the expense of getting to see God show up in big ways as we navigate the scary or even dangerous things that he calls us to. We will use these things to work in our kids just as much as he will use them in us. Take up your cross and follow me will not mean very much to our kids when they're grown up and on their own someday if they have never seen it lived out or practiced as they were growing up. They need to see us treating God or trusting God to watch over our family if they are going to trust God as they lead their families out into whatever he has for them to do someday. Isn't that absolutely true? And yet I bet if you're sitting here today and you're honest at all, you're doing the math on what this might mean. What does it look like for us to truly live? What does it look like for us to truly follow God, to trust that he's the one who is reigning, he is the one who is ruling? And here's the key point. It's not that he's powerful. Look at the last phrase of verse 2. The last phrase of verse 2 is that those who are going out and waking up early and going to bed late and anxiously toiling, he gives to his beloved sleep. So how can we rest? The only way we can rest is not simply knowing the power of God, but it is also knowing the love of God. So when God calls us beloved, we have to rest in our belovedness. And I love the sense here that the one who he sets his affection on, that those he sets his affection on are those he will give sleep to. So there's this contrast between rising up early, going to bed late, the watchman staying awake, and then God giving sleep. So in our sleep, are you alert at all? No, you're the most vulnerable you could ever be. How could you sleep unless you trust the love of your God? You can't. How could you sleep? You know what? I could wake up, I could stay up late and get 2 extra hours of work. And we've got this frantic move of activity in our lives. But yet we miss the sense of our belovedness. God shows us his grace, but he also shows us that we are his beloved. His beloved that he actually will give sleep to. So that you can do and go at life and build and labor to the glory of God. Go at it with everything in you for his glory. And then when your day is done, you can say, I can stop and I can rest because I trust in my God who loves me and calls me his beloved. I think our frantic activity is almost the highest, one of the highest sense of a lack of faith. Because I have to keep going. You know, the sense of needing to stay up late is that I can't stop. If I don't keep going, then I am exposed. I might find myself in great need. I might come to harm. But do we trust the God that we love? Not because we love him, but because he calls us his beloved. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take your word? Would you free us of this sense where we love to be safe, love to be secure, and yet, God, what would it be for us to actually step out? Step out in ways that you're calling us to live. Father, that we might live a life that is so reliant on you that, God, the idol of our own security and safety would be just laid down. So, Father, I pray that we would be able to confess it, confess that our hypervigilance of staying safe, God, is really an act of our unbelief. God, I pray that you'd free us from that so that we might truly live. Father, help us to enter into places that we would say might not be the most risk-averse things to do so that we might follow you and trust you more than our ability to control our environment. So God, I pray that you would be in our midst, that you would speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.